Father, we thank you for the truth of this song, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are lifted up, Lord, this morning, God, in our midst, Lord, and for eternity. You've defeated the grave. And we are raised to life. And we know the truth that our God is able. You have gone before us. You have made a way. You will never leave us. You will never fail us. Thank you, Lord, that we can just reflect, remember this truth this morning, God, that you prepare a way for your children, Lord. Even in those desert places, Lord, where the streams don't often flow, God, even in those places you provide water. Even in those places, Lord, you come and meet us where we are, Lord. Even if we choose to walk into the desert by our own volition, by our own choice, Father, you come and fetch us there. And even there, Lord, you sustain us. Father, we exalt you as the lover of our souls. Thank you for the invitation, Lord, to draw near to the water today, to draw near to the river today. There is life. There is a source. And so we choose, Lord, to walk back to the river this morning, to the source of life. We will draw near to God. As we do that, we know He will draw near to us. And so we exalt you as our provision, as our sustenance, as the keeper of our lives and souls. Be glorified by everything that happens here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seats. Thank you, band. Let's give the band a hand. Well, I trust you've had a good weekend. Did you have a restful weekend? Anybody have a restful weekend? Okay, there are a few of you. Okay. Lucky you. Yeah, we've had quite a busy weekend this past weekend. We had our leaders meeting yesterday where the leaders of the church came together and we worshiped together, fellowshiped together, prayed together, and we discussed a few things, shared some vision, and I'd be excited to share that with you in the next few weeks. So we had a wonderful time together here as the leaders. Yesterday morning, we also had the Streeksbraai. What is that in English? The regional braai. There's no English word for braai. Braai is braai. And so we had Pastor Anton here. You remember him from last week? Pastor Anton. And I told you about Anton. You must watch out for Anton because he's the Chuck Norris of Shofar. So we have this braai, and everybody kind of brings what you normally bring to a braai, which is maybe like a few chops and maybe vors and sausages. Anton comes with, I think it was about half a springbok. I'm not lying. There were a few people that actually had to actually carry it on his shoulder. And I just stood there in amazement. I thought, where did you think I'm going to get all the coals to braai this half a springbok? But he was going for it, and he was like with his hacksaw there sawing in my kitchen. My wife just kind of cleaning up behind him, and it took him about 4 hours. I mean, we were all eating, and Anton's like brying his half a springbok on my little Weber there. But I warned you about Anton. He goes large, and the braais are no exception. But we had a really good time as the streek, as the region. I can also announce this morning that it was Anton's last visit with us as the region. We're excited to announce that we're actually falling into the Stellenbosch region going forward. So Pastor C.S. LaRue will be our new regional leader, which is a massive privilege for us. So we're going to be connecting a lot more with Stellenbosch, with Kloetersville, and continue connecting with Paul and Malmesbury. So this morning I'm wanting to share a message called, Does God Care About Our Happiness? And you saw the little WhatsApp logo with the little emojis. And you know, the pursuit of happiness is a global phenomenon. We even have movies about it. I think if you show that slide there, there's a movie called The Pursuit of Happiness. Anybody seen that? Will Smith? Great, you've seen this one. Last time I asked you about a movie, I think there was one person who had seen it, but wonderful. So this one you've all seen. And in the story, it's a 2006, basically a biographical drama around this guy called Chris Gardner, which is played by Will Smith. And Chris Gardner basically sells these medical implements, they bone density detectors, these little boxes that he carries around. And they as a family are really kind of struggling to make ends meet. And you can see the pressure on the family. They got one little kid. His kid is actually played, it's his debut by his kid, Jaden Smith, plays the little boy, Chris Jr. And in this movie, you've got this family, and you see they kind of their struggle to get by on a daily basis. And you can see the tension building up in the marriage, and you can see that the pressure is building up because there's not enough finances to sustain them. And you can see the wife's getting edgy, and they start fighting. Chris and the wife start fighting. And you can see how Chris goes and sees his clients, and he tries his best, man. You can just see this guy's heart. He's trying his best as a salesman. Is anybody here in sales? Okay, so you can relate to how sales can be tough. Look, you guys are probably born salesmen, so it's not tough for you. But I've been forced to do some sales, and let me tell you, it's not easy. You know, we got a little business, baby bags business, and man, I tell you, if there were ever two people that were not natural born salespeople, my wife and myself, you know. But so now what you do is you pay a lot of money to buy this business, and you buy a lot of stock, and you go to these events or these expos. I think I've shared this with you. And you fly up to Johannesburg, and it's in the Coca-Cola Dome, and there's like about 60,000 people a day that come through and come and see your little stand. But you're like one of like, I don't know how many, 300 or 400 stands in this massive kind of arena. And initially, you know, it's difficult. I remember our first expo. We were like, man, deer in the headlight, you know, just kind of standing there and looking at everybody else and kind of just standing behind our little table and waiting for somebody to come and say, can I buy one of your bags? Obviously, you know, you've paid for your stand, you've bought flights, you've booked into a hotel, you've paid for your children to be somewhere else. You spent thousands of rands to be up at this expo, and you realize, okay, after a few hours, nobody's coming up to you and saying, can I buy one of your products? And so we had these little flyers, and I remember we just started looking what the other people are doing. And they were trained salespeople. Man, they were engaging the people and walking up to people and, can I show you my product? And there were even people with little mics like this and doing demonstrations, tricks and everything like that. And we just standing behind our little stand waiting for people to come. Man, and I said to her after a while, okay, listen, we're not natural salespeople, but we paid a lot of money to be here. Let's start doing something. And we took that pack of flyers, and my hand just started automatically handing out flyers. You know, it's just when you pay that much money, your hand starts doing amazing things. And my mouth started opening, and I started speaking. I said, these are amazing bags. I mean, it's actually like ladies' business, but I'm selling this stuff like hotcakes. And it was amazing. We stepped out of our comfort zones, and we became salespeople. We're still not natural salespeople, but let me tell you, me and my wife, we can sell a bag. It only happens twice a year, and we're like, we do that far away where nobody can see us. Sometimes people in the shofar churches, they also have babies, they come to these expos, then we're like, oh my goodness, okay, let's just swallow our pride and we sell bags. But the sales job it's a challenging job, and it's not necessarily for everybody. And this guy, he's a natural salesperson. And you just see him getting rejection after rejection and one or two sales coming through, but he's not selling enough bone density scanners. And eventually his wife is fed up. She says, I'm out of here. Take the kid. I'm going to New York. And things start going downhill for this family from there. And eventually starts falling behind on the rent. And you see the tension with the landlord. And eventually this guy and his kid, they get kicked out of their little flat. And the amazing thing about this movie, it's very realistic. This is what actually happens to people. And they're forced onto the street. And they go to one of these kind of centers or these homes where the homeless people come. And you stand in the queue, and then there's a cutoff in the queue. And if you, in time, you can actually spend the night and you can use their kind of their restroom and you can sleep on a bunk for the night. And you see kind of the pain and how this guy has to change and he has to survive and adapt to look after his kid. I think he would have been all right if it was just him, but he's looking after this kid, and the kid doesn't understand why we're not living in our flat. And the kid's asking these questions, "Dad, what's happening?" He's saying, "My boy, it's going to be all right. You know, Dad's got this one. Dad's got this one." But you as an adult, you're sitting there and you're cringing because you're feeling the pain of parenting. You're feeling the pain of this guy having to survive and make a plan and scramble and hustle to survive. And you kind of follow the story, and it is a drama because this guy acts so well. He was nominated, I think, for Academy and Oscar for this role that he portrayed. But he does it so well. He pulls you into that role where you feel the pain of a parent trying to survive for his family's sake. And eventually, he runs out of these bone density scanners to sell, and they get desperate. And he meets this guy, I don't know how, in a cab or something, and this guy tells him about the stock brokerage firm that he's in, and you can come do an internship there. So how it works is there are about 20 or 30 guys that get interviewed for this potential internship, and he makes it into this, but then you work for, I don't know how long, it was a few months, 2 or 3 months, where you don't get paid, okay? And only one guy gets chosen to work for this firm. And we follow the story of Chris Gardner, how, man, he's just putting in the extra hours, and he's running across town to get his kid, and then he's running across town, gets hit by a car, and then he's in his next interview, and then he's only got his painting clothes on, and just every time just cringing, man, can this guy not just get a breakthrough? And so this whole movie builds, and there's like this tension that builds up to this point where you follow him, and he kind of gets this breakthrough, and he meets this guy, and he lands a slightly big client, and in the end, they call him into the boardroom, and all the directors are sitting there. And this is kind of the punchline of the movie. And they say to him, "Chris, I think something like, you know, where did you get that tie that you're wearing for today's interview?" And he kind of says, "You know, whatever, he got it there." He says, "Well, you're going to need another one because tomorrow you're starting with this firm." And it's just like this. Pressure just relieves off this man, and he walks, he's kind of tears up, and he walks down into the street. And if you show that next slide, he kind of just joins this throng of traffic in the town, I think it's San Francisco that they're in. This is a true story. And the voiceover says, "This part of my life, this little part, is called happiness." And you just see how he just kind of, he just has this moment of happiness, like just this is his breakthrough. And that was the pursuit of happiness for a guy called Chris Gardner. True story. He becomes a millionaire. The actual Chris Gardner becomes a millionaire. After that, starts his own stock brokerage firm. But the whole movie comes to this pivotal point where it's around, I found my little nugget of happiness in this life. And so happiness is something that we all pursue, whether you're saved or not saved. It looks slightly different when you're saved. But let me tell you, the world, when you ask them, what do you really want in this world? They say, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. I want good relationships. I want to have enough money. I want to be happy. When it all comes down to the nuts and cents, especially for the unsaved, what do you want in this life? I want to be happy. And so the field of happiness has become a whole scientific field. If you go to that next slide, I mean, you've stacks of articles. Time has run, lots of articles, the pursuit of happiness, the science of happiness, new discoveries for a more joyful life. Man, all the ladies, tijdschriften, they're all about, hoe kan ik meer gelukkig wees? Everybody is changed. We're all chasing happiness, you know, in a small way. David, if I can just have a little bit more volume here. We're all chasing happiness in a way. I mean, Harvard Business Review, they've actually taken this to the corporates. It says, how employee well-being drives profits. It's actually been studied. Happy workforce, more money. For the husbands, it's happy wife, happy life. You know, happiness filters through into everything. And so I asked the question to you on the WhatsApp group, does God care about our happiness? Okay, let's interview you. Talking about surveys and all these kind of things. Do you guys think God cares about our happiness? Okay, overwhelming yes. Do you disagree or agree? Agree, okay. So this whole, this field of happiness has become a psychological field as well. I mean, this week I tried a happiness survey online. It's one of the four official happiness surveys. It's called the Oxford Happiness Survey. There are a couple of these. The Oxford Happiness Inventory by Argyle and Hill, the Subjective Happiness Scale, the Satisfaction with Life Scale, and the PANAS Scale. There are about four official happiness surveys or scales or surveys that you can go and do online. So I did the Oxford one this week. Random questions. I'm like, how on earth are these people going to tell me if I'm happy or not? So one is like you're slitting your wrists, and six is you're faking it, okay? Too happy. So there's actually too happy. So you get either between a 1 and a 6. I scored a 4.8. Praise the Lord, I'm happy. I'm right in the sweet spot where they said, you're not faking it, but you're genuinely happy. Praise the Lord, you know? And so go and do it this week. Go and do the Oxford Happiness. It takes you 3 minutes. And within 2 minutes, they've emailed you the real results of the survey. So scientifically tested survey. I'm a 4.8 on the Oxford Happiness Scale. But what does the Bible say about happiness? And if we go to Psalm 1, the amazing thing is that God addresses happiness. I'm going to read that for us. I'm reading the New King James Version. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Next slide. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." If we can just go to verse 1 again. So what I'm wanting us to do this morning, I said it's an expository sermon, so we're going to try and break this up a little bit, try and, you know, get some insight and unpack what this psalm really means. So who wrote Psalm 1? It's Psalm 1 to 41, book 1 of the Psalms, they say mostly attributed to David. This one doesn't say specifically that David wrote it, but most scholars guess that David wrote the psalm. So let's unpack that a little bit. It starts with the word blessed. Blessed. Now, if you go and Google dictionary definition of blessed, it speaks about joyful happiness, okay? If you read some other translations of this psalm, the first word blessed, for instance, the New Living Translation says, "Oh, the joy of the man." Oh, the joy. Young's literal translation literally means, "Oh, the happiness of the person who walks not in the counsel of God." Does God address our happiness? Yes. He's addressing it right here. Psalm 1. Happy, happy is the man. Now, the woman is saying, what about the woman? Okay, so the Hebrew word there for man is the word ish, I-S-H. And I explained to you last time, the Hebrew words sometimes have about 3 or 5 or even 7 meanings. So, ish can also mean happy is the godly person. Okay, so ladies, don't feel excluded. You can also be happy. Happy, happy. So, let's read that first sentence again. It's amazing how I read about nearly 10 translations and how they kind of all differ and are interpreted differently. So this New King James Version can also say, happy is the godly person, okay? Happy is the godly person who does what? So we're all waiting for, this is like the holy grail of psychology and kind of being a person. Happy is the person that does what? Please, Bible, tell us, okay? And the amazing thing is the psalmist then doesn't actually go and tell us what it is. He tells us what it not is. So he goes into the negative and he makes 3 negative statements. He says, you want to be happy, don't do this. Number 1, who does not walk or walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I've got a few props here for you today. So these are the ungodly people for this morning, okay? I drew these pictures. I had to Google how to draw an unhappy person. It actually shows you. If you go on Google Images, do they look unhappy? And can you see from there? Is it close by? Okay, there we go. So there's my four little unhappy. That's actually a man. That's a woman. If you can, that's my attempt at address. Okay. So yes, the ungodly people. Okay. And the psalmist is saying, happy is the person or the godly person who walks not in the way these people tell you to walk. So I'm going to hang them over here. Okay, there's our ungodly people. And the psalmist is saying, you want to be happy, don't listen to the advice that you get from the ungodly. Michael Goble, who sometimes comes to our church here, made a really definitive statement a while back. He says, show me a man's friends and I'll show you his future. Show me a man's friends and I'll show you his future. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good morals. I don't know about you, but I've seen many friends and even some family members who chose the wrong friends at an early age. And they're still paying the price 20 years later for having the wrong friends. People, if you want to pray something for your kids, pray for their friends. From a young age, me and my wife, we've done it many times. We're like, mit vispile William, mit vispile Margaret, visele ouers, waar bly hulle, you know. What's their house like? Do they believe? Because we know it's not just about what happens now. These kids are going to grow up together. And they're going to spend a lot of time together. I mean, that's my salvation story. I got delivered from the wrong group of friends. I don't have time to go into that, but that's what God saved me from. That group that was pulling me into the wrong things. Praise God, just before stuff got hectic, God literally came and saved me. But it was hard. I had to walk away from a bunch of friends I'd known for like 12 years and find completely new friends. That was God's biggest intervention in saving me, giving me new friends. And the word is saying, you want to be happy, don't listen to the ungodly people. Don't walk like they tell you to walk, okay? Secondly, nor stand in the path of sinners. Happy is the person that doesn't stand in the path of sinners. So here's my path or my road, okay? Here's the path that's lying over here. It's the path of sinners. Wanted to have a broader box, but because the way of sin is really comfortable and there's smoke machines and lights, and it's really the whole path of the sin is really attractive, okay? The word is saying you want to be happy, don't sin. Don't sin. And some of us are sitting here in sin and we're thinking, why am I not happy? Why am I genuinely not happy? And there's sin in your life. For some, it's big sin and obvious sin. For others, it's like you've even forgotten that you haven't forgiven that person and it's just becoming bitterness slowly but surely. But it's sin. And you're chasing happiness, asking God, why am I not happy? Pray that the Holy Spirit, He's the one that comes and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that He would come and show you. And let me tell you, I sinned many times this week. Not like hectic stuff, but I lost my temper once or twice. Shouted at a kid or three. Had to repent to them, had to repent to God, repent to my wife. I sin every week. Okay? It's what you do with that sin. It's whether I'm going to say, okay, I'm too proud to say I was wrong. I'm going to come before God and say, please God, wash me with your blood, make me new. Want to be happy? Don't sin. Thirdly, blessed is the man, happy is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, here's the seat of the scornful. I'm not going to sit there because I don't belong there. What does the scornful mean? The scornful means the mockers. Interesting that the word singles out those who jeer and mock and kind of, even in a subtle way, he verkleineer mense. kind of just give that little stab, you know, just that, that they'll just feel it. The word says, want to be happy? Don't do that. Don't do that. Three statements around happiness. The word saying, you want to be happy? Don't listen to those people over there. Don't walk in the path of sinners. Don't go and sit on that seat. Interesting that David addresses happiness with three negative statements. Okay? Verse 2. But. I love the words but or therefore in the Bible. Because that means something's just been said, but. Here's the point. Here's the whole thing. Here's the chains. But for me is that like that English word, a juxtaposition. It's about the only word I can remember from English language training. But it's something that's opposite. So you want to be happy, don't do that, but. Okay? But. His delight. I thought about this delight. The word could have used so many different variations here. His obedience to the word or to the law. His commitment. Delight. Delight is quite a descriptive word. It's not like you like something. Delight. Delight is like, man, this is like putting on a Sunday afternoon. It's like, it's what you wait for all week. You know, delight, delight. Turkish delight. You know, we were in Turkey 2014. We were blessed by my parents and we could go visit them in the east. And then we had a few days to kind of kill. And we said, which country can we go and see? Dad and Mama sponsored our tickets to Saudi Arabia and we can go kind of see something around there. We got like 4 or 5 days. And we decided, let's go to Turkey. Let's go to Istanbul for all 4 days. And man, it was amazing. I quite enjoy nice food, and I like architecture as well. Now, Turkey and Istanbul is packed with great buildings and great food, okay? So I have mentioned this before, I'm quite a lamb fan, you know? So in Turkey, there's way too much lamb for one country, okay? And then they've also got this this little authentic pudding or things that like the grandmothers have been making for like hundreds of years called baklava. Does anybody know baklava? Okay, now people, there's a difference between South African baklava and authentic Turkish baklava, okay? I've tried baklava in South Africa. It's basically just golden honey poured over a bit of pastry, okay? And they sprinkled some peanuts there, okay? That's not baklava. In Turkey, you find original, like, baklava. Okay, so me and my wife, we book into our little hotel for the 4 days, and we're in the old part of the city, and man, I'm so excited, and we got our tour guide, and we meet up with the tour guide, and she starts taking us on this tour, and Juwan, I think two slides on this, some pictures of that. So, man, they take us to various places. That top tower there, it's, I think, from about 500 after Christ. It's called the Galata Tower. You actually walk up to the top there. Incredible hand-built tower. And you got the Hagia Sophia, which is one of the oldest mosques in the world. It's also around about, I think, 500 after Christ. So originally, this was Constantinople, so it was Christian inhabited, and then the Turks and the Ottoman Empire kind of took over there. And so it's a very interesting monument or chapel, because you've got a lot of Christian features and then these massive Islam boards all over. It's like this mixed Islam and Christian art and decorations in this incredible mosque. You've got the blue mosque there at the top. This statue at the bottom, they're talking about, I don't know if the tour guide was lying, but they're talking about 1,500 before Christ. So it's like the Egyptian obelisks that were kind of donated to the people in that part of the world. So it's in the old part of the city. But if you're into old buildings, Turkey's the place you want to be, okay? So if architecture is your delight, man, you're going to get a lot of delight. I remember we'd go out in the day, I'd come back at night and get my little journal. Where's my journal? I'd write in my journal, man, amazing buildings. I don't know what we're going to see tomorrow. Can't wait, you know, exclamation mark. Next day we go out, more buildings, you know. Then for breakfast, lunch, and supper, I'm like eating these shawarma things, you know. Have you seen these shawarma? Wherever you go, you know, there's just these massive shawarma things, and they just carve it off like that. I think there's a picture of me there. I actually had lamb 6 days in a row. I don't know if that's like illegal or kind of bad for your system or whatever, but that's what I did, okay? And then, of course, you needed pudding, which is like, I don't know, Grandmother Turk's recipe. And so you walk into these coffee shops, and it's like since 1724, you know, that's how old the coffee shops are in Constantinople or in Istanbul. And I just remember getting back at night, writing down my diary, oh, the buildings, oh, the baklava, oh, the lamb. Lord, how much delight, we're talking about delight here, how much delight can I get? I remember like day after day, it's like, Jesus, you have blessed me, you know, sending me to this place. And the Lord is, he's saying, yes, my boy, I have blessed you, you know, enjoy it. But the amazing thing happens to me on about day 4 or 5. I'm standing in the shower, and man, the baklava has been good, and the lamb, and the buildings, and everything. And I just realized we as human beings, I think I've shared this before, we're designed to only receive so much saturation or stimulation in the natural of things that you think will, I don't know, like it just carries on. But it doesn't. It actually plateaus, and you can only receive so much delight from baklava and lamb and nice buildings. And then you realize, but there's something more. And I'm standing there in the shower. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I'm really, really happy now. I'm really, really at a place of delight. But you know what? I thought back of one of our CD launches, being on the stage of the band and actually being happier than that. And so the word says to us, Psalm 16, in his presence there is fullness of joy. So I want to encourage those that are chasing delights. Does the Lord want you to have delight? Yes. Is it going to satisfy you just kind of exponentially, and it's just going to kind of inevitably just carry on? No, it won't. There's a level at which enough money is enough money, and enough baklava is enough baklava. And then you want the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And this is what the psalmist is saying. If you just go back there, Juan. But his delight, and I love that word, is in the law of the word. The other Hebrew word for law is the instruction, the word of God. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And in his instruction, he meditates day and night. You know, I remember standing 2010 in our little flat in Sea Point. And I had this kind of epiphany, this moment where I thought, if I died right now, what would be my regrets? And there were a couple of things. I think there were some adrenaline-related activities that I thought maybe I should still do that. But one of the things that I realized that I would really regret, oh yes, of course, we didn't have kids then. I said, I really want kids, you know. One of those 5 things on my list is I have not read the Bible enough. Not spent enough time in the Word. And I was honest with myself, my delight is not in the Word. I read the Bible in many ways and many times because I'm told to. So I want you to think a little bit about this. The psalmist is saying, you want to be happy, don't do those 3 things, but do this. Let your delight be here. And I want to ask you this morning, genuinely, is your delight, like I had a little bit of delight from my Turkish fetishes, is your delight in the law of the Lord? I can tell you in 2010, mine was not in the law of the Lord. And I said, Lord, help me, change me. Bring me to a place where I delight in your word. And I've been on a journey the last 7 years. And it's amazing how the Lord has transformed me. We were in the UK last year listening to Graham Kendrick, and the Lord spoke so clearly to me, and he said to me, Richard, you know, You know me in spirit, but you don't know me in truth, fully. What the Lord wants us to do, he wants us to know him in spirit, and in shofar, our natural inheritance, man, we get the spirit things, you know. We can pray in tongues. We can do prophecy. We can proclaim. We can be out there. The spirit things we don't struggle with, but sometimes I'll ask a few questions around our understanding of the fullness of truth. The Lord has told me, I want you to know me in truth. And so I've been the last year and a half on a journey, just self-study. In the mornings, not often, but I get up, I'm in the Word, I'm on free websites where you can learn about the Bible. And if you ask me now what my delight is, let me give you an example. Last week, I had a really busy weekend. I decided Monday morning I'm taking off a little bit, okay? Thought, what can I do? You know, how can I treat myself? Been a busy weekend, been going flatter. And so honestly, my experience and my expression of delight was taking the morning off and being on theological websites trying to study the Bible. That's how I spoiled myself. And you can ask her, in December we're on the farm, and she's frustrated with me because I'm breaking away the whole time in our holiday, and I'm trying to study the Bible. And I'm looking on websites, I'm going to enroll for a master's degree in theology. That's where I'm at now. If you can spoil me, let's talk about the Bible. Was I there 7 years ago? Absolutely not. No. My delight was in musical instruments and other things. And so the Lord's taken me on a delight transformation. And the Word is saying, you want to be happy. You want to be happy. You want to score 4.8 on the happiness test. Don't do those three things. Let your delight be in the law of the Lord. And meditate on it day and night. I've spoken to you about meditation. Meditation is something that we don't fully understand. I told you last time, the Eastern people get it, right? So they basically, we've even got family members, they go and book into like some place here where you get basically locked up in a room by yourself for 3 days. And the whole purpose is sit on a hard wooden floor in a funny position. And the whole object of the exercise is to clear your mind until eventually there's nothing. There's nothing. And then they say, well done. Well done. Eastern meditation. And we think meditation is a spooky, like Eastern weird word. Meditation comes from the Bible. The only problem is we Christians, we don't understand meditation. The Bible is saying you want to be happy. Let your delight be in this and meditate. Meditate on this. Meditate. What does meditate mean? Christian meditation is get your mind as full of as much of God as you can. And then you're starting to meditate on the right things, okay? Eastern meditation, nothingness. Nothingness. Christian meditation, God, 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 God. Fullness of God. And so I don't know how many of us are sitting in this morning thinking, man, I haven't cracked this happiness thing. And the Word is saying, you want to be happy, you need to spend lots of time here. In the day and in the night. And in the day and in the night. And in the day and in the night. And in the day and in the night. This is where we need to be spending a lot of time. This is our happy place. This is our happy place. This is my little desk. It stays there. This is where I spend a lot of time. We were watching a movie on Friday night. And also a movie by Will Smith. And it's a movie called Hitch. Has anybody seen Hitch? Hitch. Okay, so Hitch is a guy in New York. Talking about a lot of movies this morning. Hitch. I actually work as well. We don't just watch movies at home. So Hitch is he's a professional date man. He's the date guru. What do they call him? The date doctor, okay? So the movie's about how he sets up all these different dates and how he coaches the guys. It's very funny how he coaches the guys to get the impossible ladies. You know, there'd be like a lady that loses a dog, and then you know, the dog would run out, and then he'd give them the dog and make them go and lie in front of a taxi. It looks like the taxi's ridden over him, and then the guy kind of drags the dog to the lady, and then they're like, wow, you saved my little dog. And then they go on a date, you know. And then it's amazing how he kind of coaches the people through these dates. But there's this one client called the main character called Albert Brenneman. He's a tax advisor in this law company of this lady who's like super wealthy, super famous, and super pretty. But Albert is not your traditional kind of Hollywood pretty guy. You know, Albert's quite he's a football player. He's quite set, you know. And he's got really bad habits and kind of messes his food all over himself. And so he's really clumsy. And so Hitch, Will Smith, is coaching Albert how to meet this lady. Allegra Cole's her name in the movie. How to meet this woman of his dreams, and he coaches her through. And one of the things that he takes him on is, you're going to go on a date with her, and you're going to do some dancing, okay? And he says, Albert, do you know how to dance? And Albert says, you know what, Hitch, there's one thing you don't need to worry about. It's my dancing. And then Albert starts doing his dancing moves. And he's like, he says, don't worry, this base I've got covered. Everything else you need to coach me, but dancing I've got covered, and I'm going to try and do this. But he says, you know, what did he say, like, make the fire, you know, and then he says, make the pizza. And what just the other thing is like, chini in a bottle, you know. And what is his other move? Is like, some fish move. And the date doctor, Will Smith, oh my goodness, I've just lost my colleague, okay. This is not being video recorded, eh? Yes. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Okay, so this is not going on show for TV. It's the executive decision of the pastor. And so Will Smith looks at this, and he's just standing like this, and his face is just expression. He says, don't ever do that again. Okay? He says, Albert, where you live, it's right here, hands tucked in, and all you're doing is you're doing this. Don't bite your lip, Albert. Right here. You live right here. Right here. You live right here. People, I want to say to you, want to be happy? You live right here. It's amazing how we think that other things are going to satisfy us more. And let me tell you, I'm somebody that knows what it's like not to have an appetite for the Word. But He can change that. He can transform your appetites. I need to speed up. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. The blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord. Okay? He'd be like a tree. He'd be like an olive tree, maybe. An evergreen. Olives are evergreen. Planted by the rivers of water. Yanni's been leading us in worship this morning about coming to the water. Those that are dry, that are drying out, whose leaves are falling off. Come to the water. Bring forth your fruit in its season. Your leaves shall not wither. And here's an incredible promise. Whatever he does shall prosper. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most significant promises in the Bible. Your business, your sport, your marriage, whatever. You want it to prosper. Be like that tree. Be like that tree. Let's see what the ungodly looks like. Next slide. The ungodly are not so. They're not like that tree. Their roots are not found by the river. Their leaves fall off. They don't bear fruit. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. This morning is prop morning, so I've got a few props here for you. So here's the tree. What happens in life is the wind blows on our trees. The wind blows on all of us. Sometimes it's a light wind. Sometimes the pressure goes up and the wind starts blowing quite a lot more. And sometimes it really ruffles our leaves and our feathers. And so the challenge is, will your tree stand? Will your tree move? Your tree will move. But if you're rooted at the water and your roots are strong, the winds of life are not going to blow you over. Chaff is different. The ungodly word is saying, they're not rooted. They're not at the water. So when you bring the chaff before the winds of life, it looks different. They get blown away. Some of you being blown away, you're feeling like, Lord, I don't have any roots. I'm just like, life is just knocking me for six each morning when I stand up. It's just like relentless waves coming at me. I'm not anchored. The word is saying you're not at the water. You're not like the tree. I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord is challenging us, even like it came through in the worship. He's challenging us to come to the water, to be found at the water where there is life, to meditate at the place where there is life, to draw sustenance from the place where there is life. So as the band comes up, I want us to stand this morning. And if the ushers can hand out the communion, please. I'm wanting to ask us a few simple questions this morning. We're talking about happiness. Does God care about our happiness? We've said, yes, He cares about our happiness. He addresses it head on. So does God care about our happiness? Yes, He cares about our happiness, but He also defines the way we're truly going to be happy. And so many of us here, you're not fully happy. You may be scoring a 3.5 on the Oxford Happiness Scale. And so what I want you to do right now is be honest. Like I was in 2010 when I stood there in my little flat in Sea Point. And I was honest with myself. I said, if I die right now, what would be my regrets? Can I say that I was truly fulfilled? Can I say that I'm truly happy? And so if you put that last slide up for me quickly. Thanks, Juwan. Some of you are not happy this morning because you've got the wrong friends. You're in wrong relationships. Some of you in relationships that the Lord's already challenged you. Get out of that partnership. Get out of that business deal. You're unequally yoked. You're listening to the wrong advice and you're wondering, why am I unhappy? Some of us are just in plain sin. And let me tell you, it's not a problem because Jesus has made a way for our sin to be covered. I shared with you how I get challenged each week with sin. But if you continue down the path of sin, you will be unhappy. Some of you, I spoke about mocking, and mocking is a strong word. I don't believe there's mockers in this church. But some of us have got sharp tongues. And sometimes it borders on sarcasm, and you're hurting people and you don't even know about it. You call it humor. I want to tell you this morning, some of you, you think you're being funny. You're hurting some people. Our tongues are instruments that can do amazingly great things. They can break down just as much. Some of us need to consecrate our tongues this morning before the Lord. The word's saying, you've got a tongue that's undefiled or defiled, you will not know true happiness. And the main thing I want us to respond, because I believe people here want to be happy. Some of us need to come live here in this space, in the Word, day and night. Be filled with the Word. I'm not talking about hours. We don't all have hours. Just a few minutes. The Lord sometimes just needs a few minutes of your time to be in the Word, to be fed. And lastly, some of us are like the chaff. We're just feeling knocked around by the life, the winds that life gives at us. And we're just like, Lord, where is my anchor? So what I want us to do now is, if you can relate to any of those five categories, I'm not going to call anybody forward this morning. This is between you and the Lord. As every eye is closed, if you can relate to one of those categories, just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you there where you are. Thanks for those hands. Anybody else? Okay, there's lots of hands going up. And so over the bread and wine, what I want you to do right now, you can do this better than I can. Bring this before the Lord. Your category, the thing you're struggling with or the thing that you're wanting. If you're saying, Lord, bring me to that place where you transform my delights from the stuff that I'm chasing in this world, even sport activities. It occupies my mind. I talk about mind time. Sometimes things that invade your mind, it's all you can think about. When you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about that thing, or you're thinking about how I'm going to do this. Sometimes that thing becomes an idol, and the Lord actually wants to bring you to the place where you're thinking about Him. You're thinking about His Word, meditating. The word meditate means to think, to ponder, to reflect. Where He brings us to play, where you're thinking, you're pondering, you're reflecting on the Lord. He's saying, when you get to that place where you're thinking about me, you will be truly happy. And so right there where you are, if you raise your hand, lots of you raised your hand, bring your category before the Lord. Bring your category. Maybe you got the wrong friends. Maybe you're in sin. Bring your sin before the Lord. Maybe you need to repent of sarcasm. Maybe you're saying here this morning, God, transform my delights. May my delight be yours. And lastly, Lord, I'm not like the olive tree. I'm like the chaff. I'm being blown away, being blown around. Let's take 2 minutes. Bring that before the Lord. You do business with the Lord right now.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. In our
Father God, this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you in honesty, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you respond to our honesty, Lord. So I pray for each person, Lord, that's here this morning, that's responded this morning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are drawn to the humble, Lord. You resist the proud, but the humble, Lord, you lift up and exalt, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for humble people this morning that have said, Lord, give me the delight transformation. Lord, there's sin in my life. I need your blood, Lord, to wash me clean this morning. Lord, I'm being blown around. Father, be my anchor. Lord, I consecrate my mouth to you. I consecrate my tongue to you, Lord. Let there be springs of life that come from me. Father, give me new friends. Give me new relationships. Give me the boldness to end that which does not glorify you. Father, we bring all these prayers before you. Thank you that we are not like those who cry out to some God who does not hear us, Lord. Father, you hear our every prayer, our every word, Lord, is before you. You consider it. You know it. You know our hearts, Lord. You even know what we're going to pray before we pray it, Lord. I bring every person's need, every person's confession, every person's commitment before you this morning, Lord. May you be glorified by it, Lord. May your kingdom come, Lord, because of the choices that are made this morning, because of the commitments that are made this morning, Lord. This is your kingdom being established right now, right now. Your kingdom is being made manifest in our lives. We are changed as we walk out from this place. We will not be the same. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are our helper. You help us in all these areas. May we be like those that are planted at the rivers, where there's water, where we bear fruit to your glory. Your word says, Lord, by this I'm glorified, that you bear much fruit. May we bear much fruit for your glory, Lord. May we be like those who never lose their leaves, Lord, that are not blown around. May we be found at the water, Lord. I pray that blessing of everybody this morning. Father, thank you that we can respond to your word that says, when we come together, let us remember what you have done for us. And so thank you that we can remember this morning, Lord, your sacrifice. Father God, that you let go of your son, that you parted with your son, that you turned your face and your back on your son when he cried out to you, that you saw his blood flow for us, Lord. Thank you that we can remember this morning. We remember, Lord. We remember. Thank you for your body that was broken, Lord, crushed for us. You made a way, Lord. Thank you. Let's eat together. Feel that there's somebody as we drink the blood, there's somebody that's sitting here with something that's happened a long time ago, and you're thinking, God can't forgive you for that. It's too bad. In fact, you've told nobody about it. I want to tell you that if you come to the place where you think and you've been led to think the lie that the most precious sacrifice cannot be enough for what you've done, you're believing a lie. And so, Father, thank you that we can just bring our hearts before you and we can just reflect and even partake, Lord, in the finished work of the cross. Lord, your blood that flowed for us. Thank you for forgiveness of sin, all sin. There's no sin great enough to stand up to the finished work of your blood, Lord, being shed for us, Lord. Thank you that you break that lie over that person's life today, God. May they realize, Lord, that every knee bows, every tongue confesses that once and for all, there was blood, there was sacrifice that was enough, that stopped all animal sacrifice because it was finished. And that is why you went and sat at the right hand of the Father, that no priest had to continue slaughtering animals. You sat down because it was finished once and for all. Once and for all. And freely you have given it to us. Lord, we receive it by faith, your gift of grace this morning. Thank you for your blood that flowed for us. Let's drink together. We're going to worship on that last song again. I know you've responded, many of you standing there. If there's anybody that feels that they would like us to pray through anything specific, any of those categories, you're welcome to come to the front for some prayer. We'd love to anoint you and to pray with you. If that's not